We are only 8 weeks away from the spring equinox. Isn't that exciting? People excited about that? March 18th, 2020 marks the date where we will have equal proportions of daylight and nighttime in Chicago, if I did the research correctly. And between now and then, we are going to add 3 hours of sunshine, hopefully, to our day. There's something vitalizing about emerging from winter's darkness. The light of spring brings brightness, warmth, and growth. And it's no coincidence the creation's physicality reinforces spiritual principles. Scripture uses light and dark as metaphors for following the ways of righteousness and the ways of wickedness. They are metaphors for being united with God and from being separated from God. And they picture either a life of freedom or a life of bondage and imprisonment. The words light and darkness are used hundreds of times in Scripture. There are 68 verses that include both light and darkness in the same verse. And there's 126 that include both day and night. Now, most Bible books contain some reference. The book of Job leads the pack with the most references to both light and dark. You know my love for Job. Psalms closely follows, and after that, Isaiah closes out the top three in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Apostle John consistently uses these metaphors, as does Paul, followed by Luke. Cover to cover, you'll find references to day and night, light and darkness. Let's look at two examples. Let's turn to Genesis, please. One of the most obvious places to start. Genesis 1, of course, and verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Genesis reveals a great spiritual purpose and a succinct description of God's work. He separates light from darkness. In the divine order, the night comes first and then the day. Isaiah understood the spiritual implication of that. And lovers of music might recall Handel's Messiah, which includes two wonderful bass solos, if you're a soloist, and a bass. This is for you. Then the words say, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon thee," using the King James. Powerful words, emotional music, and a mighty message of God's work. Day dawning in the night. Now, not to be outdone by Genesis or Isaiah, the book of Revelation has something to say about light. Please turn to Revelation 22. As we demonstrate from cover to cover. In Messiah, in those solos for bass singers, the lyrics reflect on those who dwell in the land in the shadow of death. And Revelation demonstrates a much different picture. This chapter, chapter 22, starts with a picture of God's and the Lamb's throne. Verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What a beautiful vision of the future. No night means no darkness. Only God-given light. No night implies no sleeping. Our eyes aren't closed in slumber or death. Instead, we have the opportunity to live vibrantly. The daylight implies an opportunity to work. That's what Christ said. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And so Revelation pictures everyone working the works of God continually, always in the light. Revelation concludes Genesis' opening act. The light stands separately, separated from the darkness, that outer darkness. We know the world is in darkness. Could we be in darkness? Christ's testimony includes a warning to all his disciples and to people that read scripture. Please turn to Luke, and we'll look at Luke 11 and verse 33. Luke 11 and verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Now, our family, we just recently did an experiment. We turned all the lights off, the electric lights off in the house, and we lit a few candles, I think six or seven. Guess where we put them? In an obvious place where you could see, because it was really dark in the house. It is amazing how little light a candle actually puts out compared to electric power. Anyway, we put it on a high spot so you could obviously see it. Verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Now, light enters through the eyes, and that lights the mind. And commentators equate a good eye to being a generous person who sees clearly and is able to specifically focus on an object. By contrast, a bad eye would be a covetous person whose sight is obscured by some kind of defect, and they are unable to specifically focus on an object. Verse 35. Therefore, take heed, pay attention, that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Now, it's interesting to me that all the references of gray in the Bible refer to either hair or fur. There are degrees of light and dark in the natural world, but you'd be hard-pressed to find a scripture that supports the spiritual analogy of a gray zone. Most everything is light or dark. Now, this one, you know, it's the closest I've found, right, where it mentions no part dark. Do we have any dark parts? What else needs to happen in our lives so that our whole body will be full of light, just like our Father in heaven? How can we discern if we're operating in the darkness or in the light? Let's look at this question today. This sermon is a word study. We'll look at scriptures. There might be too many, we'll see, which emphasizes darkness and light. And we'll assess the context of these scriptures to identify patterns. And these patterns will help us judge ourselves. We're going to look at five fundamental principles and then six characteristics of darkness and light. So only an 11-point sermon. Or 17, depending on how you want to count it. So let's start with a word study. Or we'll start this word study with just a few fundamental principles. My dad loved studying light. In fact, he had four sermons on the subject. And after today, maybe you'll think I should have had four sermons on the subject. First, he noticed two main characteristics. First, that light radiates out from its source. It's total give. Second, light reveals. It reveals and enhances beauty. It also reveals and exposes evil. Darkness conceals everything, both beauty and evil. Black holes boggle the mind because they absorb everything, even light. Hyperfast light sucks it right in. There is a study published 5 days ago by some Italian scientists. They estimate there are 40 quintillion black holes, stellar mass black holes, which means smaller ones, in the observable universe. That's a billion, billion black holes in the universe. 18 zeros. That's a lot. Anyway, assuming that they're correct with their estimates, that's a lot of darkness in outer darkness. Now, in my dad's series on light, he especially emphasizes this fundamental point, a third one. God is the author of light. We just read that in Genesis. In his notes, he has asterisks at the beginning and at the end of that sentence, which to me demonstrates how critically he saw this point, that God is the author of light. God loves light so much that both his physical presence and his spiritual presence are all light. Men, by contrast, do not love light. Please turn to John 3. John, one of our prolific New Testament writers on light and darkness. We're looking at the fundamental principles of light and darkness. And in this chapter, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, as we might recall, John 3 in verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, Christ's first appearing wasn't for condemnation, and there's a good reason for that. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If a person is condemned, they have condemned themselves because they had the experience of light and have rejected it in preference for evil. I had an experience many years ago. I was driving a Mercedes in Germany on the Autobahn. It was my second time. And of course, as a young man, I lived up that experience to its fullest potential. And as the sun is setting, I start feeling this uneasiness in my body. Like, this was just, I felt comfortable driving before, but now I was feeling uncomfortable about the speed that I was going, and it was a high speed for sure. And I just felt this uneasiness, like something is bothering me. And then it dawned on me what it was. The headlights only went so far. And after that, I couldn't see the road. And that was troubling me at high, high speed. Did you know in German cars, there's a little switch where you can change the angle of the headlights? I discovered that on this trip. Experiencing light and seeing the path in front of you, one should say, yeah, that's absolutely what I want. And if we reject that, then we are condemned. Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Jam-packed verses. Deeds done in the light and the truth are done in God. God, who authored light, also powers works of light. So far, we've established a few fundamental principles. One, light flows outward from its source. Two, light reveals both good and evil. And three, God authors light. He loves it. whereas man does not. Here's another fundamental principle. God knows what's in the darkness, whereas man does not. God sees just fine in the darkness. For example, you can turn, or I could just read it for you, to Psalm 139, verse 7, where it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" Verse 10, even, he's talking about all these places. David goes on to talk about all these different places. And he says, "Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." God sees in the dark and in the light. Men don't. And there's a whole bunch of scriptures that could prove this point. I'll read Proverbs 4, 18 and 19, but you can find it in Psalms and several places in John and in Ecclesiastes, this key point. Here's Proverbs. "The path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day," which is what we're striving to do. "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." Now I'm going to make a confession. We're in a safe space, right? I'm hoping you'll, after the conclusion of the story, you'll say, "Boy, Bob, you've come a really long way." When I was 12, 13, shall we say, my friends and I, we had this game. It was a fantastic game. We would all take our sleeping bags and we'd put them over our body upside down so you couldn't see. And then we'd run around and try to knock each other over. Super fun game if you're 12 or 13. I would decline to do that now. When we find ourselves getting knocked around and we have no idea why, maybe we're in the darkness. Here's another fundamental principle. Only God brings people to the light because he has the power to do so, whereas man does not. Now, there's also a bunch of different ways to prove this point, and I'd like to prove it on the dark side. And we'll spend a little bit of time on this point. I think it's important because we might glorify God even more for all his goodness as a result. And I'll read these all to you. There's a bunch of them. There's five scriptures that associate darkness with powerlessness, imprisonment, and punishment. And I'll read them to you so you don't have to flip back and forth. The first is Jude 1. And this chapter is about contending for the faith once delivered. Jude 1, verse 5. "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now that doesn't sound like a great place to be. I wouldn't want to be in those conditions, chained in darkness, awaiting judgment. Unless we think that only applies to the angels, here's Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 12. "So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come here without a wedding garment?'" This is the parable about coming to the wedding. "And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, 'Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's read something a little more encouraging. That's a little discouraging. Let's take a look at Psalms 107. Psalms 107, again, you can turn there or not. I'll do my best to read it faithfully. Verse 8, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for all his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness, in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the word of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." Verse 13. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and of the shadow of death and broke their chains into pieces." I mean, wow, what a great story of redemption. I mean, look at all the imagery associated with darkness. I mean, death awaits, hanging overhead, just there as a shadow. The person is pictured as shackled in irons, afflicted, probably both in mind and body, and pressed down with hard labor until they cry to the Lord. And he brings them to the light. He redeems them from the death penalty and breaks their fetters of bondage. This sermon is entitled, "Fettered in Darkness." It is God who breaks us free from our irons. Here's another example, Isaiah 42, verse 6. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to opened blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images." If you want to know who releases you from death and darkness, it's the God of the Bible. This is a unique honor just for him. There's one more, Isaiah 58, that just adds to this word picture and this proof that only God, who is the author of light, can bring us into the light. This is Isaiah 58, verse 6. "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke?" The fast that God calls us to keep is to break free from the fetters of darkness. Verse 7, "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh." These are all acts of a good eye, a generous eye. "Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." And who doesn't want that, protected from behind by the Lord? That's a great place to be. And fasting brings us to a state like that, where God's light in our lives breaks through like the morning. So let's review five fundamental principles of lightness and dark. One, light flows outward from the source. It's total give. Light reveals both good and evil. God is the author of light. He loves it, whereas carnal man does not. God knows what's in the darkness, whereas men do not. And God breaks a person free from their chains of darkness and takes them by the hand into the light. With that stage set, let's now answer the question, how can we discern if we're operating in darkness or in the light? In my study, I see at least six contrasts, and when you study it, you might find many more. And I'd encourage a study on this subject because it is so fundamental and so critical. And Christ specifically warns us to take heed, to take a look at our light meter, if those still exist anymore. Any photographers out there? Back in the day, you'd have to have a light meter so you'd know how to, no, okay. Gauge how much light exists versus darkness. And of course, more light is better. So here are six contrasts between light and darkness. I'll repeat them again at the end. In darkness, we're shackled and powerless. Whereas in light, our hands are free to wield lethal weapons. In darkness, we don't know what causes us to stumble. Whereas in light, we are sure-footed with clear vision. In darkness, we'll often find speaking evil, grumbling, accusing, complaining, and flattering for advantage. In the light, we'll see speaking grace and truth. In the darkness, we'll find people tend to dig the sin hole deeper through lawlessness and defiling of the flesh, lewdness, revelry, and finger-pointing. Whereas in light, we see covering a transgression with forgiveness. In darkness, Scripture says we'll see rejecting authority, prideful views, rebelliousness, and being self-willed. Whereas in light, there is peace. And in darkness, we'll see lust and covetousness. Whereas in light, we'll see love and a generous eye. So now let's verify all that is true by looking at 10 scriptures. Maybe too many, we'll see. But I thought it was best for the scripture to speak for itself. Let's start with Isaiah 59, please. Now, the opening might be a little discouraging. It starts on the dark side and heads towards the light. So hold out for the end if you're feeling discouraged. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, because God can always bring us into the light. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversities. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. Everyone's working on their narrative. The trust in empty words and speaking, they trust in empty words and speaking lies. They conceal evil and bring forth iniquity. Dropping down to verse 8. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes this way shall not know peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noon as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. Verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, a role distinct for God, and he clad with zeal as with a cloak. And so here we see several weapons of warfare. Ephesians fills out that view with a full list. God's hands are free to wield lethal weapons and free to reach out and save. His arm's not short. Here we see there is a way of peace. And there's also unlevel ground full of stumbling. And the scripture remarks on the words that come out of people's mouths. There's muttering perversity, speaking lies, empty words, speaking oppression and revolt. And in the darkness, no one wants the truth. In the darkness, we see people digging the sin hole deeper, departing from God with hands and fingers covered in iniquity. That's what that pictures. We see walking and stumbling in the blackness. Just 2 weeks ago, I had an interesting experience. I rose early in the morning. I was walking from the bedroom to the bathroom and eventually to the closet. And it was dark because my wife was still sleeping and it's dark. And I walked dead smack into the door frame, like bang, like right there because it was dark. And I couldn't see. The way of light is so obviously better. And in the light, we avoid banging around in the darkness with sleeping bags on our head. Choosing darkness after seeing the light is truly self-willed and prideful and rebellious. It would be as though, like, I continue to walk through the house in the darkness. It'd be a dumb thing to do. That's why Christ said people are self-condemned. But if one has never seen the light, or they haven't been brought into the light, what can they do? They're bound in darkness. Let's look at another New Testament scripture. Please turn to 2 Peter 2. Here, the Apostle Peter talks about false prophets entering the church, and he remarks that those teachers will receive on themselves swift destruction. And in verse 4, he compares them to the angels who have sinned and now sit in darkness. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So that's the context, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Goes on with some other things. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who lived in error. I had to look up lewdness, because I didn't know what it meant. It's crude and offensive, usually in a sexual way. So these false teachers use lewdness. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. So here's again that picture of darkness and being captured and imprisoned. This is the same theme that we see in Isaiah. People shackled in bondage. And these false teachers dig the sin hole deeper with lust and lewdness. They speak evil and empty words. They are self-willed, which means that while they're in the church, they do not yield themselves to the head of the church. And the scripture says they have a heart trained in covetous practices, which is impressive, I guess, in a bad way. Jude 1. So my purpose here is to demonstrate the categories that we made through the scripture so that at the end we can answer the question. Jude 1 and verse 4. And this Jude is about contending earnestly for the faith once delivered. That's how it opens up in verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jude compares these people to the angels that are sitting in chains. Verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 10, but these, speaking evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Corrupt means to willingly act in a dishonest fashion for personal gain or some kind of return. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, which is murder, and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, covetousness, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah, which is pride. 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons. So gratification or indulgence of one's appetites is what sensual is. Who cause division. This is darkness. These are sensual persons who cause division, not having the Spirit. So that's strong stuff. Let's move over to the light side, or at least head that way, because too much time on the dark side feels a little discouraging. And the light side is a much better place to be. So please turn to Romans 13. We'll start heading upward. We're looking at words and characteristics that are associated to lightness and darkness so that we can judge ourselves and discern whether or not we're operating in the light or the dark, so that we can be holy in the light. Both holies. All right, Romans 13, verse 10. And this chapter starts with being subject to governing authorities. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we see the same dark themes of lewdness and lust, craving and covetousness, darkness and drunkenness, and we see walking properly in the light, with a clear vision, because we're not drunk spiritually. We also see the armor of light. Our hands are free to wield lethal weapons, just as our Father in heaven. Earlier in the chapter, we see the commandments of how we show love to our neighbor, not speaking lies, not committing adultery, not murdering, not stealing, and not coveting. and we see casting off the works of darkness and moving more fully into the light. We see not living in lust, but we see a generous eye, a good eye, light that flows away from its source. Let's look at another as we build up this picture so we have clarity in our mind. Please turn to Luke 1. This records an interesting conversation, or not a conversation, but an interesting moment, I suppose. This is a prophecy of Zechariah, inspired by the Holy Spirit, about his son, John the Baptist. I mean, imagine prophesying about your own son. I think that would be an interesting experience. And his contribution to God's work. So that's the context. Luke 1, verse 76. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now, in the light here, we see the covering of transgressions with forgiveness by the remission of sins. Remission means that the debt has been canceled. And again, we see this continuing theme of a way of peace. If we don't have peace, we're probably in the dark. Remember that when our ways please the Lord, even our enemies have peace with us. I mean, peace and light, peanut butter and jelly, or whatever you prefer. 1 John 1, as we continue through Scripture. Because he writes significantly about the light. If you want to study light more deeply, and I strongly encourage you to do it, read the book of John and the books of John, all of them. Verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. To be like our Heavenly Father, we must set the goal of having no darkness at all. A good eye is able to focus on a single object or objective. No darkness at all." Verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So again, in the light, we see this theme of covering a transgression with forgiveness. If we don't feel like covering ours or somebody else's transgression, we might be in the dark. John continues in 1 John 2. Just one page flip over if you're following through. Verse 8. "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." The old door frame metaphor. In the light, we love our brethren. In the light, we are sure-footed and have a clear vision of where we're going. If we feel like we're stumbling around and not sure about where we're going, we might be in the darkness. Please turn to John 1. Working our way through John's writings. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 9. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now that sounds like many are called. I'll be curious to see how it all plays out. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now how awesome is that grace from God? That we are not cut off. Because in the darkness, we are powerless, in chains. But we have access. We can set our eye on becoming children of God. We have that right. It's amazing. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is God who opens the door to the light side. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The light is known by grace and truth. If we're speaking any other words, we're probably in the darkness. And we've already looked at a big long list of dark words. That's 10 scriptures. There are 68 verses that include both light and darkness. There's 126 verses that use both day and night. Obviously, some are about the creation. And there's a reason why my dad had 4 sermons on the subject of light. Today we've just touched on darkness and light. And I encourage you to do your own study, because who wants to be fettered, chained in darkness? Christ warned us by saying, "Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then the whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." We looked at the question, how can we discern if we're operating in the darkness or in the light? And we reviewed at least 6 patterns that will help us to judge ourselves. Here they are again for review. 6 indicators that we're in the darkness. 1, we feel shackled and powerless with hands that are hanging low. 2, we are surprised with trouble, not knowing what causes us to stumble. 3, we speak evil and grumbling and accusing and complaining and using flattering words to gain advantage. 4, we dig the sin hole deeper with lewdness, defiling the flesh, revelry, finger pointing. There's a whole bunch more. 5, We reject authority with pride, rebelliousness, and being self-willed. 6. We serve lust and covetousness. Now the good news is that God sees in the dark just as well as he sees in the light. And his arm is strong to take us by the hand and to lead us closer to the light so that our whole body can be light with no darkness at all. And we read that fasting significantly contributes to unlocking the fetters of darkness and causes God's light to break forth in our lives. That's Isaiah. If we struggle, or if we believe others struggle in the darkness, we should fast. Here are 6 indicators of the light. 1. Our hands are free to wield lethal weapons against Satan and sin. 2. We feel sure-footed with a clear goal, which is to be children of God. 3. We speak grace and truth. 4. We cover transgression with forgiveness. 5. We experience peace. And 6. We love others with a generous eye. When Christ started his ministry on earth in Galilee, he eventually made his way back to Nazareth. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue, and his timing, as always, was perfect. Because on that day, he was called to read from the book of Isaiah, and the passage that he was assigned was Isaiah 61. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, bent down in hard labor, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped prematurely, and everybody was surprised. And he did this for a specific reason. Whenever Scripture quotes Scripture, it's good to know the full context. And so let me read what comes after that, from Isaiah 61, verse 10, to Isaiah 62, and verse 3. I'll just read it for you. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Such a beautiful day. For as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall be a crown of glory in the hand of our Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of our God. And that applies to us. Such a beautiful set of promises. God is working to separate the darkness from the light. And as we head to spring and God's spring holy days, and we see more light in the physical world, we should press towards the light and do our part through prayer and fasting and fellowship. Enjoy the Sabbath.